My text is in the book of Revelation, and the 12th chapter, and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. When I see that word testimony, or when I see a verse, this verse, or similar unto it, I often wonder, and after singing the hymn that we sang, "This is my story, this is my song," I often wonder how many testimonies and how many stories could be told from these buildings, and if these walls could speak, and if they could hear what went on in the hearts of people when great transactions were made with God, what stories there will be. Then I think of heaven. And I wonder, they have got plenty of time to talk, haven't they? And each one will be saying about the wonderful mercies of God. And everyone there will have a testimony. And if you haven't got a testimony, there is no possibility that you are likely to be there. And that's why we talk about these things. Now then, here is, in this chapter, I don't want to go into all the detail of it, it's an interesting chapter. It is the issue of the salvation of a person's soul, the greatest event that can ever be. And when we consider our former state and the miracle of being a child of God, it has to be regarded as a miracle. If you are a Christian here tonight and you think of your former state and your ultimate destination, in your present state and your ultimate destination, I mean, there can be no comparison between the two. And because of that, we are profoundly grateful if we are found in that situation where we are able to say, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long." There is, however, a background here. The background is very interesting. We have a glimpse of something that happened that cannot be really explained properly in human terms. But we are allowed enough. We are told enough for us to know that there is an enemy of souls. And I don't think, if outside the Bible even, that needs a great deal of proving. The hatred, the malice, the anger, and the cruelties of this world. And you might say, whatever possesses people, whatever comes over them to say unkind things and to have uncharitable attitudes in their hearts, whatever comes over individuals and over nations, why do these things happen? And then we hear of cruelties that seem so very primitive between what seem to have been known as civilized people in this century, and yet they're capable of such things. And we know an enemy hath done this. And we can quite understand that there is an enemy of souls. And we are given a glimpse in various parts of Scripture. And in verse 7 here, "And there was war in heaven." I cannot understand that, neither can you. But there was. It was a matter of pride. As well as that, you could say it was a matter of importance, of wanting to be great. An angel, one of the archangels, wanted to be, as put in the Old Testament, as the Most High. Now, when you consider we call them archangels, or we should call them great or higher angels. There are various levels, there are cherubims, there are seraphims, there are all sorts of categories of angels, and we call these archangels usually, and Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And the one we call Lucifer is the son of the morning. In the Old Testament, we're told he wanted to be as the Most High. Now, if you want to regard how strong they are, if you put they are highest in strength as you can imagine, as 1%, then the strength of God will be so many billion times greater. It's incomparable. So however high these archangels are in their own estimation, it was gross stupidity and folly for any one of them to think that it could be as the Most High. So let's get our perspective right in this. However it happens amongst men and women too. We can have big ideas and you wonder where we get them from. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is a vivid picture, and all we need to know for our background. We know roughly it was a third of the angels with him. The other two, there are three archangels, remember. And so we find cast to this earth. And he has then many names that are given to him. In the scriptures, in the Corinthian epistle, with a small g, he's called the God of this world. Now just think how small that is. You think now of the universe, the vastness, and the greatness of the creation of God. His domain is this earth. He is the God of this world. He does not reign supreme, but he has great power. He is also called the Prince, in Ephesians, of the power of the air. Jesus Christ himself called him the Father of lies. What a terrible thing. A lie is a terrible thing. You can tackle a thief. You can tackle somebody who's cruel even and try and calm them down. Even a bad-tempered and a cynical person, you can do something. But you can do nothing with a liar. And that's why you see, in these lists of those who are not in heaven, a liar is always in that list. A liar. It does so much damage. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus Christ said in Luke 10, verse 18, we find, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning from heaven. He's speaking of himself now in his pre-incarnate time, in glory and in heaven. And he said, I saw it all. I saw Satan. I saw him fall out of heaven. He fell like lightning from heaven when he was cast out. So we have the Old Testament, we have the epistles, we have the book of Revelation, and have the words also of our blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, regarding Satan. Now, what did he do? Well, he wanted to spoil that which was very close to God's heart. And what was close to his heart? That which was close to his heart, he said, was this world. I do not know why, but he had a very warm place in this world. And we are told how much he loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have a glimpse there in the Gospel of John that God loved this world, this little planet, this really non-entity of a place in the scheme of things, and yet so dear in the eyes of God. And on this earth, he created man, he created mankind, on his own image. But something happened. We call it the fall. Satan, serpent, the devil, came along, and we looked at that last week or the week before, I forget, and came and tempted and said, if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like gods. We'll die. No, you won't die. But they would die a spiritual death. And there came upon mankind then a curse. A kind of death, that we are born to die, yes, but we are spiritually dead. And until there is a new thing happened to us, we do not become spiritually alive. We're capable of a great deal of good, but not perfection. We're capable of a great deal of kindness, but not without pride. We're capable of that which is quite good in the area of culture as well. But it does not reach celestial glory. It always falls short. And all have sinned. And we come from the loins of Adam into every living creature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what can be done? See, people try. And we have twisted, too, Christianity itself to be in line with other religions. That is, nominal Christianity, really, has conformed. It has conformed to the Islamic faith and to Buddhism and to the rest of it, which are really, at the end of the day, a system of works. And it has conformed. And the world has a kind of shadow Christianity and says, well, we are as good a Christian as anybody because, and then they say, I don't do anybody any harm. I'm as good as my neighbour. I'm as good as anybody who goes to church. And it's a conforming to man will make it. Man will get there. But they forget one thing, man can't. Man can't because we have a terrible disease. A disease that's permeates into every part of us. Some things that are even very good and virtuous in our lives are tainted with this. And some things that are very bad are drenched in it. But there's no part that's free from it. It's sin. And it runs through our spiritual veins to every part of us. And we are spiritually dead. And we are not able to reach God. So that is because of the fall. And Satan loves this. And if anybody is beginning to show any interest, and only beginning to realize, only God can rescue me. God alone can bring me out of this pit of despair, out of this anguish of a meaningless life. Only God alone can do this. When there's a beginning of an interest there, and when God is beginning to touch that soul and awaken that soul, Satan is busy. Go back, if you're a Christian here tonight, to your own experience. How many hindrances? You're on your way to church. Had a puncture even. Failed to make it. You promised to go to a mission. You meant to go. You forgot. You're going to do something and somebody called. There can be an incredible variety of things that distract us. Or to a place where the gospel will not be put very clearly. And where Satan doesn't mind. He doesn't mind us singing hymns. He doesn't mind just an ordinary reading in an indifferent way of the Bible. He doesn't mind a sermon that doesn't really challenge you about heaven or hell or your soul. He's quite happy for that if you want to settle for that. But he will hinder, he will oppose, and he will distract. He is an enemy of souls. Know your enemy. And know your enemy too when you're witnessing to other people. And don't get angry. Understand that which keeps them behind is very, very powerful. It is Satan himself. Keeps them blind. Blinds their minds and the eyes of their understanding that they cannot see. There is an enemy. That is the general background here. Now this conflict. The conflict, he was cast out to earth and hurled down as the accuser of the brethren. Now, although his time is short, he plays havoc on earth. You know the story of Adam and Eve, the story of mankind, the sorrow and sin I just mentioned now. Now then, this is exactly his work in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and Ephesians 2, verse 2. We come nearer now to the area of our experience and understanding. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine up unto them. So here is a person now, and Satan is making him so angry against the gospel. What's he doing? In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded their minds. They can't think straight. Their whole thinking is twisted, yet they're highly intelligent. The minds of them which believe not. Why? What's the purpose? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Keep them dark. Keep them in darkness. That's one verse. That's the conflict of a soul struggling to come from darkness to light. Then Ephesians 2 verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Yeah, that's easy. You can understand that. We go the way that everyone else goes. We do what everybody else does. We dress like them. We speak like them. We do everything like them. We call it the way or the course of this world. Ah, said he, just a moment. What's behind the way of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air. There is a power, almost a magnetic power, that draws the way of the world towards himself. And destruction. It is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And his fear is the world, to spoil, to hinder, to do everything he can to hinder a parent, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, whatever the relation is, or yourself, from coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Never belittle the wiles of Satan. And then even as Christians, he loves to make us that we are not radiant for Christ. In one way or another. And it's usually justified. He'll make you justifiable. He'll always do everything he can. He cannot take a Christian away, but he can take his shine away. And then finally, in the day of judgment, some will go to him and some will go to God. Now, is there hope? How is the word here, the conquest? And they, these they here in verse 11, ah, who are they? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that is a very simple little phrase. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It wouldn't have much meaning unless we understood what it is meant by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's a conflict. Now, in verse 10, we have these tremendous words. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. I've given you the terrible background of the fall and of Satan's power and so on. Now is come salvation. Help has arrived. Supposing a town or a city is surrounded by a terrible army and it looks as if they're going to be destroyed. And then in the distance somebody shouts, look, there's another army coming. Help has arrived. And their hearts leap with joy, although they're still contained within these walls and the enemy is still without sight. Yet they can say, help is arrived and is on its way here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Now then, he deals with Satan. So if he comes now and accuses anybody who's in Christ, he's not able to say, there's no salvation regarding them. There's nobody paid the penalty because somebody has. So he's no longer the accuser of the brethren in that sense. And he is cast down from that position. No longer can he point to an unaccomplished work of the Savior. There is a complete salvation. Now, how is this achieved? I'd like you to look at chapter 7 with me and verse 14. And particularly because it's a verse so linked with this and so beautiful. It's John and the elder having a look around heaven. And he said, he asked, who are these? Who are they? He says, thou knowest. These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. And here we are again. In the blood of the Lamb. So we're looking now at verse 11 again here. That they, in this wonderful verse, we're told about them, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Well, how did they get that? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He's referring now, he's looking in heaven. It's as if we were outside of time. It doesn't matter. He said, whoever can these be? Where have they come from? And who are they? And why are they here? And he's very impressed by the sights of them. They are a countless multitude of people out of every nation, out of every tribe and every peoples. They are there. And they have come out of great tribulation. They know what it means to suffer. They know what it means to be afflicted. They know what it means to be mocked. And many of them knew what it means to be even martyred whilst here on earth. But all that was true in the past. But nevertheless, look at them, he says, they're so clean. How is it? How come? How is it that they are so clean? And the answer here is that they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what is that? We are all familiar with the Old Testament, aren't we? And where God brought a pattern there, he said, when you want to draw near to me, get a lamb. Let the high priest have the lamb. And let him kill that lamb. And let him take the blood of the lamb. And into the sanctuary, into not the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was something very special. There was something that looked really very much like a coffin, but more square-like than that, rectangular than that. It had a golden lid. And inside were the Ten Commandments. And it's all symbolic, you see. The golden lid represents the perfect life of Christ. That is, over the commandments, he fulfilled the commandments for us. There's a picture. So here is this golden lid with the commandments fulfilled. And here comes the high priest. And he sprinkles blood around the altar and on this Ark of the Covenant as well. And the blood is the penalty for sin paid. And the blood is sprinkled. And this is a penalty for those who have broken the law. So it's representing what Jesus Christ does. He lives a life so perfect in our place. He fulfills the law. It's like a golden life for you and for me. Then he takes my very unclean life and is nailed to the cross, and through the punishment of the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him, he shed his blood. And the penalty is paid. So that guilt and that sin is removed forever. Not partially, but totally. You know, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I, bear it no more. Well, what about future sins? The whole. In my mind, the whole. In my affections, the whole. In any part of my desires, the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. I bear no more its weight. I bear no more its responsibility. I bear no more its punishment. It's paid on Calvary. And then he says, come here. I'll give you, let us call it here, a golden robe, because it's not a golden robe, it is a robe of purity and white. A beautiful robe. Yes, that's my life. It's yours. Mine. But all I gave you was my unclean life. I know. But I give you my clean life. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's as if we were drenched in the blood, but we come out with new clothes, if we can put the picture there, with the robe of the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. These are words. What we are saying is, our guilt and our shame is removed, and the beauty of his holiness embraces us, and we are immersed in that, and we are clean. Are you, or will you be, in that great congregation where John says, who are these? Oh, these are people who had a wash and put on clean clothes. These are people who have been washed in the blood of Christ as he died for their sins. These are people who are dressed in the life of Christ. Oh, they've gone through a lot. They've suffered a great deal. They've been mocked too. And some martyred also. And some come through this great tribulation. All that. But nevertheless, how beautiful they are. Yes, indeed, they attract my attention. Who are these? Thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Another way of putting it is that we are found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the conquest. So that when Satan then comes and says, your soul is mine, we can say, how can it be? And God from heaven, who can reverse the hymn that we sang, can say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And we can sing back and say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And Satan can have no part in us at all. She might say, I know I'm a Christian, I know where I'm going, but sometimes I'm tempted. And Satan tempts me to despair. And sometimes we let the Lord down, even though we live upon his pardoning grace. Yet sometimes we fail him. And we're disappointed in ourselves. And Satan is delighted and said, you call yourself a Christian. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm a forgiven sinner. But look at what you said. And look at what you did. And see how you behave. You're back to your old ways. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what shall I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. All. You think of it. Everything I am, if I'm difficult or awkward or cynical or lustful or greedy or have inordinate ambition or I'm cruel, whatever I was, whatever, cynicism, anything, pile the words in. Once you're drenched in him, you come out white. Once we're immersed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we come out with a life of Christ. And that is forever. You see, look at these words again. Two people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. That's our world. The prince of the power of the air, holding sway, causing wars, is causing cruelty, causing all sorts of things. A people who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. No more. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Time limited. Time limited. And also what he can do, controlled. He can never take a child of God away, once saved, eternally saved. That's the great conquest. Do you know it? You're able to say, yes, I have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Not I've overcome him by something I've done, or how good I am, how nice I am, or I go to chapel, or I don't miss a service, or whatever, but I have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And my eternal soul is safe. And lastly, the courage. These people have certain features about them. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto their death. So there are features here about these people whilst they're here on earth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That was the only way. The only way of salvation was in Jesus Christ. But now they have something to say. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I'm his. And he is mine. That is my position now. So I asked him, what is your story? This is my story. How did you come? I came from the pits of unbelief. I came from the pits of cynicism. I came from the pit of a difficult or an awkward or whatever, or cruel person. Whatever we came from, the grace of God laid hold upon me. And he grabbed me with a strength I'd never felt alike before. And he shook me. And he made me understand, you're hurtling to hell, full throttle. Stop. Or you can put it like this: Holy Spirit, says God the Father, arrest that man, arrest that woman, stop them in their tracks and cause them to consider where they are going. They're going towards an eternal damnation. And we stop and we think, where am I going? What's happening to me? And we're awakened from wrath to flee. And we look up, how can I be helped? And I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And we have the ability to repent. Not just being sorry, but to turn away from sin, sorrow too. And to believe. With that gift of faith, you come to him and you're a forgiven sinner. Is there anything more wonderful than that? To face death? If you're drawing near to that time, to the verge of Jordan, and, oh, I can remember, you know, it wasn't a particularly big illness, but I thought it was. I was a little bit frightened. I was very young at the time. And a friend of mine, I think I was late teens, early 20s, I'm not sure. He said, I'm afraid. I wasn't a Christian at that time. And he said, but you go to chapel. You never miss a service. And you go to prayer meeting. Yes, I always have, I said. Yes, I'm a Sunday school teacher as well. And he went through all the good things. I said, but you know, it doesn't seem to help me any. It doesn't seem to be to make any difference. What was missing? A testimony. A testimony in the heart. This is my story. This is my song. And that we are able to say, I have a melody of grace in our hearts. That we are, you cannot face death without this. I am not member, this, that, other. Who are you? You who are standing on the verge of Jordan, you're just going to put your feet in. Who are you? I am a forgiven sinner. Come on. Come into my arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I'll see you safely through. The word of their testimony. And when challenged by their enemies, they had something to say. And they wouldn't give in. They would not deny him. They had something to say. I am a Christian. You know, sometimes we can be evasive. Why don't you drink? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do the other? And we might say, well, because I don't like it. It's not good for my health. Because I am a Christian. Why don't you swear? Why don't you enjoy stories like this? Why? Because I don't like things like that. Rather than, I am a Christian. Unashamedly. A child of God. We fear God more than we fear men. This is my story. This is my song. A forgiven sinner. The word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This is a remarkable thing. They'd known of his tender mercies and his loving care. All that. But they loved not their lives. The trouble is very often that we are passionately in love with our lives. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? What shall I do? What shall I have? How shall I be amused? What kind of Christianity shall I have that will make me kind of amused or whatever? All these kind of things. We love life. And we love that which gratifies our primitive appetites and instincts. And they weren't bothered about that. Not even unto death. They loved not their lives. They endured. Does it not remind you of the words of Jesus? They that endure to the end shall be saved. The old revival people, 1904. We're very, very cautious, you know. If somebody said they were the Lord's, they'd look hard at them. And they said, well, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Meaning, it has to be real. It has to be real. But when it is real, we will endure to the end. Through the long journey of life, we are under the eye of God and we enter into glory because we belong. What do we see? Are there words really that describe verses here and there? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. My Father's house and many mansions. Hymns help sometimes. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink hearts and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel, and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. And then look round, there is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shouts of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, these people here, forever and forever are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect, Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Have you a testimony? What is your story? And what is your song? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee and we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. And we thank Thee for the gospel. And pray, O Lord, that we might be faithful in our lives for Thy name's sake. Amen.